Maybe there'll be more people now. Anyone with a physical diary? A calendar? Yeah? Oh, a few people. What about, does anyone have like an online or a digital calendar? Maybe connected to their emails. Okay, more of you. So I'm like you. I use my digital calendar. But I was thinking about this, mainly because I think my wife still uses a calendar, a diary. And she carefully plans and writes down future appointments and events. But, you know, whenever I've tried to do this, whenever I've tried to keep a hard copy diary, I keep having to cross out what I've written. Because plans change, don't they? And what do you do about that? But I know with my digital calendar, it's very easy just to click and drag it if it changes. It's no problem. It's very easy to change. And the reason I like that is because I know that the future is uncertain. It's always changing, isn't it? We can't plan without things changing. So I want to ask this morning, can you be certain of the future? Can you be certain of the future? Let's read Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. And we're back to when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All of the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And then let's skip forward to verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly in Israel. So you remember, this is the end, the conclusion of the story that we started looking at a few weeks ago, the story where Zechariah the priest went into the temple and he heard an angel's, and he had a vision of an angel and God's message to him. What did the angel say to him? That his prayers had been answered and his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a son in their old age. And you are to call him John. "He will be a delight to you," the angel said, "and many will rejoice because of his birth." And then when he didn't believe, the angel said to him, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." God's message through the angel had been foretold. He told of the birth of a son. He told of the rejoicing of many. And he told of the exact timing of Zechariah's hearing and his voice coming back. These were all fulfilled in the text that we just read. In verse 58, the neighbors and relatives shared in Elizabeth's joy. In verse 65, throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard about it wondered about it. There were many who rejoiced, just as the angel had said. The public nature, the public and shared nature of John's birth and his naming was fulfilled as prophesied. He asked, verse 63, Zechariah asked for the writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he said, he wrote his name was John. And at that moment, immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, just as the angel said, until the day this happens. The temporary judgment of silence was removed as soon as Zechariah wrote John. God's promise had been fulfilled. And the fact that it was instant demonstrated to Zechariah that this was God's hand all along. But not all of the angel's message was fulfilled that day. John was still a baby. the Messiah had not yet been born. John hadn't fulfilled his purpose yet. But even in this partial fulfillment, Zechariah responds with a leap of faith. He sees his own small experience of God's faithfulness as a glimpse of the bigger picture. He looks at how God has kept his word up until now, and he reasons, he concludes, that the other things God has promised will also come true. I want to do a bit of show and tell. I took this photo on a building site a few years ago. And for me, this photo is full of excitement and hope. I don't know if you can see it. This is an entrance hall to a building I was involved with, and we took a long time to carefully design and position the openings and the stairs. And it was still not complete at the time I took this photo. But I was so excited because you can already see how the space is going to be. The shaft of light landing on the stair, the big window with daylight behind it, and the high ceiling and the dark walls that feels like a cathedral maybe. Maybe not. You can see past the unfinished walls, the rubble, the scaffolding. You can already see what the future space will be like. You can look beyond the picture into the future, as it were. And I think this is the same excitement and hope that Zechariah expressed as his mouth was opened again. God has fulfilled every promise to him up until now. He holds his newborn baby in his arms, the son that was promised to him. His voice is restored at exactly the time the angel foretold. And like this partially completed image, Zechariah looks forwards in faith to the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Let's read what he says in verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah is certain of the future fulfillment of God's promises, even though they're not yet completed. He says, he has come. He has redeemed. He has raised a horn of salvation from the line of King David, just as he said long ago. He has remembered what he has promised to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that they would conquer their enemies, that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And as we're going to see in this book of Luke, more and more of these ancient promises are fulfilled when the Messiah, the Son of God, lived and died and rose again. But at this point, they are still in the future for Zechariah. Yet, he praises God for fulfilling his promises. Well, what about for us? We know that Jesus lived and died and rose again in fulfillment of all these things in the past. In many ways, our faith looks back into the past at what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. We just shared the Lord's table where we remember what has happened. But living as a Christian also means to be looking forwards based on what we know God has already fulfilled in the past. We are looking forwards to the complete fulfillment of God's promises. The dawn of eternity, the return of Jesus as King, the day when this passing world will be finished, the judgment day when the record books will be opened and all things will be put right. The unrighteous to eternal judgment in hell, and the redeemed people of God, already made righteous through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, will then be transformed to be like Jesus, eternal, perfect bodies ready to see him face to face, in person, to live with him in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. We are looking forwards. Zechariah was filled with a certain hope in God's future mercy. And we, accepting all the Messiah has accomplished, can have the same certain hope for the future. Faith that what God has promised will be fulfilled. So can you be certain about what the future holds? This text assures you, yes. And so as we walk along life's road, we can have peace about today because we know where the road is going. We can be certain about the future. And doesn't that change everything? What effect should that have on you this week? Let's stop and think for a minute. Let it sink in. Let's respond in prayer even now. Imagine it's Monday morning. You're doing the most mundane thing. You're sitting at your desk. You're driving your car. You're doing chores, or you're sitting in a class. What difference does it make that you can be certain about the future? Let's even just pray now. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness in the past. We praise you that you were faithful to Abraham and to all his children from Abraham to us. We praise you for the fulfillment of all your promises in Jesus. We praise you that our sin is removed in him and we are made righteous in your sight. Lord Jesus, we trust in your yet unfulfilled promises. You have said you would fulfill them, and we trust you. You have promised that you would always be with us, even to the end of the age. You've promised that you will build your kingdom, even here in Bandon, in Cork, in Ireland. You've promised that one day you will return, that death will be defeated, that I will be resurrected into a perfect everlasting body, that I will spend eternity with you, Lord Jesus. And I'll see you face to face. We thank you that we can be certain of our future because you are who you say you are. I know that you are faithful to all of your promises. Lord God Almighty, when you speak, your promises are certain. It's as if they are already done. Your speaking is like your doing. I praise you for who you are. Yesterday, today, and forever, the same. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Perhaps that was an interruption. Go back to thinking about the future and thinking about this text. But I want you to see that interruption is something that happens in our normal lives as we think about the future, as we think about the truths of God's word. He interrupts our normal days, our normal events. And I want you to see that you can let the future interrupt your present, your here and now. Luke is writing an orderly account of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, so that we can know and we can be certain of the things that we have been taught. But Luke doesn't want us to read this and be unaffected. Twice already in this one chapter, he has interrupted the flow of the story to break into song. First Mary's song, and now Zechariah's. It doesn't add anything to the story that Luke is telling. He could have skipped straight to verse 80 like we read, and John grew up and became strong in spirit and lived in the wilderness. We wouldn't have missed anything. But he stops. He interrupts his book with praise. And Zechariah experienced a moment of faith and certainty in the future that God really is going to fulfill all his promises. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Perhaps even in normal life, has something interrupted you, interrupted what you were doing? I'm not talking about leaving the immersion on. Maybe you've stopped to take a photo of your child who's doing something cute. Or perhaps someone has told you some great news and you have to stop and make a phone call and tell someone. Or perhaps you've just walked out the door one night, one evening, and suddenly the sky has been on fire. And it was a beautiful sunset, and it stops you in your tracks. Well, this week, why not let the absolute certainty of the future interrupt your present here and now? Let the certainty that Jesus Christ will return stop you in your tracks. Let it make you sing. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them, because of the tender mercy of God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. We can be certain about these things. Finally, we don't have time to unpack the whole of Zechariah's song, but I just wanted to focus on what he's most excited about, what he's most joyful about. Verses 68 to 75, he praises God for his faithfulness in the past to Abraham, to David, to his people Israel. In verse 76, he looks forward to John's role in preparing the way for the Messiah. But verse 77, look at it. It focuses on the fulfillment of all of this, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I want you to see that in this text, knowledge. Knowledge of this is salvation. It's the culmination, the high point of the song, and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Jeremiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, says in Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. For I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more." The picture of before and after here in the text couldn't be stronger. The people before the knowledge of salvation, people are living in darkness, sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. But after coming to the knowledge of salvation, it's like the sun shining where? From above. In another translation, it says, "Day spring from on high." The ordinary, the sun rises from the horizon, doesn't it? And light appears from down low. But here, it's describing a process of the light appearing from where it normally shines at its brightest, the highest point. That is like the knowledge of God coming to us. And the truth is that people who don't know salvation in Jesus, they are living their lives in darkness. That picture is accurate. Romans 1 says God's wrath is being revealed against the godlessness and the wickedness of the people who suppress the truth. God has given them over to live in darkness. Truth is not relative. This is the reality that God's own word tells us. People love darkness rather than light. Our neighbors, our colleagues, perhaps even you, if you're sitting here in church, are living in darkness. So how can the sun rise and the light break through? Well, look at verse 77 again. The knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. How did John the Baptist prepare the way for people to meet the Messiah? He showed them their sin, their unrighteousness, that they were living, sitting in darkness. And without repentance, the Messiah's light will not come to you. Unless you acknowledge your own sin, you can't know salvation. All John could do was to tell the people that they were sitting in darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world. He came and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." And finally, to close, like Zechariah, we can be certain that what God has promised shall be fulfilled. Because so much, even more than Zechariah saw, has been fulfilled in the Messiah's death and his resurrection. God's speaking is the same as his doing. We can find him trustworthy, and so we can be certain about the future. And like Luke interrupts this story with a song, let your certain future interrupt your day when you are doing the ordinary things, or even faced with the reality that we live in the shadow of death. Interrupt your day with praise, because you know that God's promises to you are certain and your eternal future is real. And finally, if you've come to the knowledge of this salvation, share it. Verse 74 says, you've been enabled to serve him. That's the purpose of your salvation, is to be enabled to serve him. Despite what the world tells you, God's word is truth. That's not relative or true only for you, but not for not true for you, but not for me, or anything like that. The true light that gives life has come into the world. Those sitting in darkness will see a great light and day spring from on high on those who are living in hopeless darkness. So let's share this knowledge of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If we acknowledge our sin and repent and look to him, the Messiah, to free us from being locked in self-serving darkness, and we'll be able to serve him without fear and have a certain future because of the holiness and righteousness that he has worked on our behalf on the cross. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the truth that you are shining into our lives through these words and your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would repent of our own attempts at righteousness, and we would entrust our future completely on your righteousness, your death on the cross on our behalf, and your resurrection life that we can experience now in part, but also that we can look forward with certainty to the future when we will be transformed on that day when you come and live with us forever. May yours be all the glory, all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.